chapter 2. For those of you that have been here in the last year, you know that I started a brief series on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 has been a very important verse in my life and in my trying to serve Christ in a church and in the churches, because it is the first gathering of the body of Christ after they were saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. And this is a first day of the week, what we would call Sunday, and it also was a ceremonial Sabbath, that is a day of rest for the celebration of Pentecost. So there's a connection there between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day right here in the first day of the church's meeting. But nevertheless, what I've spoken of before is that in verse 42, we have the gathering of the saints according to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. If you remember the Great Commission, he said, go therefore, or having gone, disciple the nations, or make disciples of the nations. You can't make a political, geopolitical entity a disciple. But he meant go to all the nations, not just the Jews, and make disciples. And then what do you do when you call them to repent, believe, and they've committed to follow Christ? Baptizing them, that is, those disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what do? You gather them together, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age, he said to the apostles. So the apostles were to gather those who have been saved by grace, who have professed Christ and been baptized, and gather them together into bodies where they can be taught the apostles' doctrine. That is, the truths that are in Christ and through his apostles, especially the apostles teaching new Christians to do whatsoever Jesus commanded them on earth. That's why we need to keep our head in the Gospels, to remember the words that Jesus gave to you. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. It's these wonderful teachings of Jesus. So we're to teach them, two disciples gathered, and not just to teach them, but to exhort them to do them. That is, to exhort them to be followers of Christ, to learn his words, and to live according to his words, to transform their lives according to his words and the apostles' words. And so that Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, is a passage that I sometimes call the blueprint of Christ in building his church. It's so simple and clear. It's man that's made it complicated. But the mission of the church gathered is to teach baptized Christians the whole counsel of God, all that the Bible teaches, that they may grow in understanding the grace of God, they may understand better the work of Christ for them, crucified, risen, exalted, and coming again, and that they may live on earth as Christ-like creatures, as those who emulate him in their character, in the way they think, transforming their thinking, transforming their words, and how they speak to other people and about other people, and also transforming the things they choose to do in their lives, thinking of God first and God's word before they make those choices that are especially important to their life. So I've been trying to do that, and I focused in on the apostles' teaching in verse 42, the fellowship to the fellowship of the saints, which means the gathering of the saints to share and to have in common together, And then to the breaking of the bread, those articles, the, are not often translated in some of our English translations, but they're there in the original language. The breaking of the bread, especially referring to the Lord's Supper, that the church is to take the Lord's Supper together and regularly, and that this is to be part of their worship and their fellowship together in the Lord. And then finally, today, to the prayers. In verse 42, in my New American Standard Bible, it says, and to prayer. But that's not the correct translation. The article is there, the, and it's plural, prayers. So you have to sometimes double check your translations and make sure that they are according to what the original words say. So let me begin reading at verse 37, and we'll come to verse 42 and take a look today at the prayers. Let's hear the word of God. And after Peter had preached Christ, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. That means the Holy Spirit convicted them, as Jesus said, of sin and righteousness and judgment. The truth that Christ had been crucified, that he rose from the dead, which is what Peter preached, and that he ascended on high, and that they had killed him, but he rose from the dead and is coming again. That was a shocker to them. And they cried out, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this was looking back toward the pouring out of the Spirit on the apostles and others. And they spoke in foreign tongues so that people from every nation that was there on the day of Pentecost could hear the gospel in their own language. And so that's what he's referring to there. And he said in verse 39, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Now, what's the promise? The promise is that if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And he says that promise is for you and for your children. If they repent and believe and in the Lord Jesus Christ, they too shall be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit will come to them. So verse 39 is a call to preach not only to adults but to children the gospel. We need to teach them as they grow up who Jesus is, what he's like, what he went through, how he saves, what he's doing now, and his return, to impress upon their minds that Jesus Christ is Lord for their own soul's sake. So, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved," or "save yourselves from this perverse generation. Look away from the present generation and consider your own soul." And that's what young people need to do. The generation around them, the culture around them, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't save your eternal soul. And it doesn't change your heart to love. But Jesus does. And so, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." So then, those who received his word were baptized. And that's a statement of Scripture, that baptism comes after you profess faith in Christ. Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, what do 3,000 souls, many of them from different countries in Jerusalem, do then? Verse 42. And they, the 3,000 souls, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And this is important, this fourth statement, the prayers, because it's put on the same level as the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship of the saints and the Lord's Supper and the prayers, showing the importance of prayer in the early church. And it was one of the things that we notice in looking at that text and that phrase, the prayers, is that they were specific prayers. They may have been part of the worship service of the saints, like we pray here, and also pray for one another. Whether you speak out loud or not, you can pray for everyone in this room. Lord, bless them today. Lord, help us all to understand the truth of Christ today. Help us to take in what we hear. Help our children to understand it and be saved. We can pray that all the way through a worship service. And then the prayers of those leaders that bring the service. And then apparently there was something called the prayers. They devoted themselves to and were persevering in the prayers. And that's not just private prayer or family prayers. It's something else. The corporate prayers of the saints gathered for prayer. They were gathered for prayer, and they prayed together in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to that. So what I want to do this morning is look at the prayers to try to understand what it means and what it means to us today. So the first thing to notice is that the prayers are plural. That is, it was not just the principle of praying. So in my New American Standard, when they decided to translate this phrase, they made it seem like you should be devoted to prayer. That is a general principle of prayer as Christians, and we should. We should be devoted to prayer. We should, actually the word is persevering in prayer. They were persevering in prayer. They made themselves pray. Now, today there are some groups in the past who have taught that if you don't just feel great about praying, then you should not pray because it doesn't mean anything to God, and that's a lie. Jesus commanded his disciples, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't have the option not to pray, because our Lord Jesus, who shed his blood upon the cross for our sins to free us from the wrath of God and the judgment to come, to bring us to a new heaven in which only righteousness dwells, has commanded us to pray, and to pray like this. Prayer is a responsibility. It's a duty of a Christian, a duty of love and thanksgiving to God. And so they devoted themselves. They were persevering in the prayers. By the use of the article the, this means that there were special times of prayer to the prayers, not only in the worship service on the Lord's Day, but as we see through the book of Acts, we're going to see several other kinds of prayer meetings that were not part of the Lord's Day worship, as far as we know. So that's the first thing to notice, that the prayers is plural. That is not just praying in general, not just praying certain things, but it was like the fellowship of the saints. It was the prayers. The second thing to notice in this passage is that by the designation they were persevering in the prayers, Luke is referring to the previous prayer times of the saints gathered. If you'll turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, you find this exact same terminology. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and this is after the disciples and others, including the women, saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. This was 40 days after his resurrection and 10 days before Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out and they spoke in foreign languages to the people about there. But it says in verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem," that is, after seeing the Lord ascend into heaven, "they returned to Jerusalem from the mount of called Olivet," or the Mount of Olives, "which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying," that is, the apostles, and for the Lord's Supper, and where they had been gathering for Jesus to teach them. "And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying," that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's the same phrase as Acts 2:42. They were devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, which tells us that his brothers, who had not believed in him before the crucifixion, came to believe in him after the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to them, they saw him, and now they loved him and respected him as Lord. So, this is one of the things the saints did. They gathered for prayers after the ascension of Jesus, the apostles, but others as well as women. Now, this was not permitted in the synagogues in those days. The men and women worshiped separately. And sometimes it was the men in the sanctuary seated in the pews or whatever, the chairs, and the women were behind at the back of the sanctuary or of the meeting room and behind a lattice, because they were not permitted to teach the Word of God or to enter into the prayers. And the same was practiced at the temple when the prayers during the day, the disciples actually in Acts 2, as we'll see in a moment, they actually continued to go to the temple to the times of prayer. There were three times of prayer per day at the temple. And they still went there to pray to the God of Israel, the one who sent their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the women did not join them. They were not permitted to join the men in prayer. But here we see in chapter 1 that on Jesus' resurrection, that he removed the abstinence of women from the prayer meetings. And he permitted the women to come, and the disciples understood that, and they all prayed together. And that's something that is still in debate today in among good men that are faithful to the Word of God, trying to understand that. But in our general prayer meetings of the church, we on Wednesday nights, we usually break up into groups of men and women, groups of men, then groups of women to pray, where the women can express their prayers to each other and to God. But in a general prayer meeting, like our Thanksgiving Day service, we have men and women together, and we permit prayer. And we believe that's what the Lord permitted. So that's what we have practiced here at the church. But beyond that, the issue is that they gathered for prayer. And this is corporate prayer, and this was not the Lord's Day worship. It was a different kind of place and time and prayer meeting. So that's one place that this prayer meeting included Mary Magdalene. It included Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you remember Luke chapter 1, what beautiful prayer she composed of thanksgiving to God for the Savior that she carried in her womb for herself. And she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Do whatever you wish for my life, Lord, I will accept and follow and do." And so we had the women, I believe, also included in praying. But they were in that upper room. And then there's another time, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had been arrested. And this is when Peter made that wonderful statement, "For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved." So they were jailed, Peter and John, and for healing a man who had had an illness for 40 years. And then the church prayed. When they had, in verse 23, when the Lord released them from jail, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, now this is the whole congregation, they were reporting what happened. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by thy Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." This was a very special time of prayer. The people said the same thing. It was like a congregational reading or response that they said together these things. It was a miraculous thing, like on the day of Pentecost and the speaking with other languages. And so they continued, "For truly in the city they were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestinated to occur." That was the faith of the saints in prayer, that it was God's will that Peter and John be arrested and then released, just as it was God's will to ordain that Jesus be crucified by the hands of godless men, according to the predestined purpose of God. This prayer meeting, and this may be now just a report of things that were said by others, but Luke is bringing this to us as if the whole church prayed these things, that joined together in Christ, giving thanks for the release of Peter and John, they lifted up their voices together in prayer and worship, quoting scripture, rejoicing in what God had done, and this all was the predestinated will of God. "And now, Lord," they prayed, "take note of their threats," verse 29, "and grant that their bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence." So they were praying that others, named Peter and John and others, would preach the gospel and not be afraid to preach the gospel. These, we would pray for each other, that we will not be afraid to speak of Christ to those who ask, or to those we have opportunity to point to Christ, that we would overcome any fears and in love and kindness speak of the Savior to them. So this was part of the prayer life of the early church, praying to be able to speak boldly of the Word of God. "And while you do extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus." And when the place, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness, speaking the truth, the words of Christ and the apostles. So this is an amazing prayer time. And it was a meeting, not as the Lord's Day worship service, but after Peter and John had been released from prison. And there's one other time, there's several times in the book of Acts where there were these gathered prayer meetings that were, seemed to be separate from the Lord's Day worship, but gathered for corporate prayer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. And we find here that again, Peter had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Herod had killed John the Baptist and also James, the brother of John. And so Herod's persecution was bearing down on the saints in Acts chapter 12. And so they arrested Peter and put him in jail. And the saints gathered in verse 12 at the house of John, who was called Mark, John Mark. And they were there and they were praying. And they were praying for Peter to spare his life, to not be killed by Herod, and to be released somehow. And verse 13 says, "And when Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer." So Peter had been released by the angel from prison, if you remember, and then came out to the place where they were gathered for prayer, the home. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said, "You're out of your mind." Now, these were the people praying for Peter's release, the Christians in the home, gathered for prayer. "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed from there and went to another place. So when Peter was arrested by Herod, he had already killed John, the brother of James, or James, the brother of John, and Christians were being persecuted right and left at this time. He had already killed John the Baptist, and they prayed that Peter would get out of prison, but they joined their hearts together for this special time of prayer. And they called upon God together, praising God and praying for the release of Peter. And then when Peter was released and came to the door, they couldn't believe it. And sometimes we have responded that way, not meaning unbelief or anything, but we've prayed for someone to be healed or someone to be saved. And then when it happens, our thing says, "I can't believe that. That's amazing. Can that be true?" What we are called to believe, the prayers that are answered by God for us, and to praise him and thank him. And they did. They became very excited and thankful. The point is that the saints often gathered themselves together and devoted themselves to these corporate prayer meetings, especially for specific occasions. And it was part of the life of a thankful church for the grace of God seen in the face of Christ. Now Spurgeon said about prayer meeting, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Now we have prayer meeting every Wednesday night, and have before I came here, and continued it. And in our constitution, we urge church officers, they need to be there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and attend all of the stated meetings of the church on the Lord's Day, and if possible, Wednesday night. But that doesn't mean we do not wish to see the rest of the congregation on Wednesday night joining with each other for prayer. It is a biblical thing to do. It may be sacrificial to ask anyone to come on to prayer meeting. There may be those that are ill or cannot drive at night or things of that nature that interfere with attending prayer meeting. But the point is, if you're able physically, you need to plan by God's providence to be here on Wednesday nights and to pray as a corporate body of Christ. And I want to encourage you to take that and think about it and pray about it. If the church in its history has done this, and it has, and if the elders have stated that this would be one of the meetings of the church and it's needed for the spiritual growth of the church, then you need to consider being here and following their advice and counsel, and also the providence of God that it has been provided for you. Our young people also have study. So how should we apply this truth now that there have been special prayer meetings? 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. We are called as a church to pray for certain things. And I want to say this morning, the question of obeying a commandment as a duty to God does not mean that it's an unspiritual thing. There are some Christians today that says, well, if you're doing it out of duty, it doesn't mean anything. Actually, if you're obeying God over your reluctant feelings, you are obeying God and doing a good thing. Okay? That's what the gospel's about, that we overcome our remaining stubbornness, our remaining ignorance, our remaining whatever interferes with our obedience of what God has clearly commanded. And so we make decisions. We decide whether to honor what God has done and what He's provided or not. And that makes up the Christian life every day. It is a duty to obey God. It's a duty to worship God. But for those who've been saved by grace through the bloody cross of Jesus and His glorious resurrection, who is preparing for us an existence beyond anything this world can offer or even imagine for eternity, it's a small thing to give to God what is due Him, which is our love and affection and worship. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and remember that Paul is telling Timothy in verse 15, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He's writing to Timothy to tell him how to conduct himself as the spiritual leader, the elder of the church, in the church of the living God. And the first thing that he mentions after the first chapter of calling Timothy to faith and perseverance, chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, that is, hands that are not soiled with sin, without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. The call, though, is for the church to gather and holy men to lift up their hands to pray for kings and all who are in authority. That would be the rulers of the world, that God would govern them in such a way that Christians can live in peace and lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And I believe that since he's giving instructions about how to conduct himself in the church of God, he's speaking of prayer times. either in the worship services or special prayer times outside of the worship services, which the early church did as well. And the point of all of this is that we should have corporate prayer times in the church. A church should have times for corporate prayer where the whole body is gathered and we pray as a body, joined by the same Spirit, saved by the same blood, destined for the same future, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to God and to make supplication for one another, as well as the spread of the gospel through the world. So that's the first application I would bring from all of this, that we should have corporate prayer times together, and that that has been the custom of the evangelical and reformed churches for hundreds of years. Our people get to know each other when we pray together. What is going on in each other's lives that needs prayer, we develop sympathy and empathy for each other, not allowing ourselves to withdraw into a corner. It's a step out of faith to love those whom Christ loves. And we should, secondly, devote ourselves to the importance of attending the prayers of the saints. This is, we do have a brief Bible study of some kind in our prayer meetings on Wednesdays, but the real intent is to read the Word, explain it, and then to join our hearts in prayer. And I want to encourage you to devote yourselves, like the early saints did, to the prayers. If it's possible, if you can arrange things, if you're not ill, or there's some emergency at work or something of that nature, I want to encourage you to consider plan on coming to prayer meeting. This is where the corporate body prays together before the same God, where our hearts have an opportunity to listen to each other and to join our compassion and our fellowship together as a body of Christ in love. Derek Thomas was giving a review of Spurgeon's little book on Only a Prayer Meeting, which if you haven't read that, I encourage you to get that book by Spurgeon. And here's what he said. He said, once Christians get hold of the doctrine of God's sovereignty, it can revolutionize their lives. All at once, they see that in every situation, God is in perfect control, working out his purposes according to his foreordained plan. Nothing can prevent God from accomplishing that which he has determined to do. The temptation is to think that God's way of accomplishing his ends is to act irrespective of us. One of the very real temptations of a thorough grasp of the essence of the Reformed and biblical faith is to imagine that prayer is a dispensable thing. To succumb to this temptation is to misunderstand the doctrine of divine sovereignty in particular and the Reformed faith in general. Now, here, nowhere does the devil work more arduously or successfully in the lives of many Christians than in prayer, or more correctly, in their lack of it. 1,000 excuses can be found to ease the conscience from guilt for the lack of prayer. The day's too busy for family devotions. The midweek prayer meeting is on the wrong day or too far away for us to travel. Sometimes the accusation is that the spirit of the meeting is wrong, which more often than not is a reflection of the cold, unexpecting, and unbelieving heart. When we go to God by prayer, Richard Sibbes tells us, the devil knows we go to fetch strength against him, and therefore he opposes us all he can. So the four activities of the church in the day of Pentecost and beyond was that, having been saved by grace, by blood, by the righteousness of Christ, undeservedly, by the goodness of God, they devoted themselves. They kept persevering in the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. And I encourage you to do the same. When you come to the Lord Jesus and understand the grace against your sinfulness that he's given, and at such a terrible cost of his life and death, of bearing the wrath of his Father for all your sins, there is a reservoir deep to draw from, to pray to him, and to give thanks. You can always give thanks to him if you can't think of anything else in prayer. Let's be a praying church. The history is filled with examples of prayer meetings that were answered by God for revival, for salvation of many. Let it be so here. If it's possible and you're able, I encourage you to come to prayer meeting and meet the saints in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look into the Word and understand the foundations of the first church in the day of Pentecost, the activities, the commitments, but especially the devotion of the people. Their hearts were filled with thanksgiving to Jesus for their salvation, and therefore their hearts were willing to do whatever he wished. We desire to be that way, though we know that we let other things interfere at times. But we ask that you would help us to come to you now. And as Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but what thou will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.